Open to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, please. Solomon in chapter 7 began to talk about some practical areas of wisdom. And one of the things I think you'll notice about wisdom is you understand what Solomon's saying is that the person who is wise doesn't have all of the answers. The person who is wise recognizes there are things they do not know. The person who is wise understands that there are problems in the world and that we can't always figure things out. But the wise person still has a perspective and understanding about the times they live in and what they are to do. So when Solomon talks about wisdom, he is not talking about a person who has all of the theoretic answers or a person who can answer all of your questions about injustice and problems and wickedness and evil in the world, or about the problems that the righteous have. But the wise person is able to look at life and understand that there is a sovereign king over all, and he knows what he's doing, and the wise person is able to have a clear perspective of when the time they live in and how they live. So Solomon has been talking about wisdom, and in chapter 8 he continues it. And just to give you a kind of an introduction to chapter 8, he will tell us about the fact that governments aren't perfect. Well, that's not news. No government's ever perfect, and no government will ever be perfect until Jesus Christ reigns in this world. Governments are imperfect. Rulers are not only imperfect, sometimes they're mean and ugly and hard. And righteous people live in these governments, and they seek to honor God. And sometimes righteous people need wisdom and to know exactly what to do and how to live. Along the way, there are people who see many areas of injustice. They see the bad exalted. They see the good put down. And so they begin to believe that God is not a moral God. He is not active in time and in this world. And they feel that the best thing to do is just keep on sinning and living the way they want. And there are answers in this chapter to those particular problems. Now remember again, and it's really important to understand, that Solomon certainly is not talking from a New Testament perspective. But if you sit down and you read this, you will find these thoughts constantly reflected in the New Testament. Sometimes you almost get the feeling that the Apostle Paul or Peter is paraphrasing some of these verses. You almost get the feeling that they want to quote them and then they're just paraphrasing them. So there are truths in these portions that are very important. So in chapter 8, let's go through this, and I intend to do the whole chapter, but I will not speak very long, I can assure you. Verse 1, who is like a wise man or woman, the wise person, who knows the interpretation of a thing? Man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. Now you can connect that. Many of them connect verse 1 of chapter 8 with chapter 7, but it's kind of a pivot point there. It points back, it points forward, and one of the points is this, is the person who's wise, a wise person shows it in their face. In this sense, there's so much gloom and despair and ugliness in the world. A person who is wise, while they may not have all of the answers, certainly allows that wisdom to do something within them to the degree that they are people. It shows. It shows that there's a sense of understanding, a sense of direction in this world, and the sternness of its face is changed. All of these problems that Solomon is talking about create a heaviness. The world is a heavy place. It's a hard place. And sometimes it goes on for years, beautifully and smooth. And then it becomes rough and difficult. Some of our friends that we work with in Columbia, South America, Harvin, and Ruth Rogers, who live in Rochester, full-time workers in the Rochester area, their oldest daughter, Susan, lost her husband a year ago. I think they're in their late 30s, two children, and he died. That's a tragic thing for a young mother with two children to see their husband die. A week ago, Harvin and Ruth got a phone call that Susan was dead. And so they were going to go to Colombia for a 25th anniversary of the work in Barranquilla that started. And they ended up out in the Vancouver area selling her Susan's goods, burying Susan's, bringing the children back, and Harvey and Ruth will raise the children. How do you explain those things? Life is hard. And many times, even for the righteous people, it's difficult. And so the wise person, it says it changes the sternness of the face is changed. There's a sense where we don't have to walk through life always gloomy and down. But let's move on. Now he's going to talk here about our responsibility to earthly governments. But if you read these verses, you can also very easily see how you can say that these are responsibilities directly to God also as the King of Kings. We are not living in the millennial kingdom. We are not living in a kingdom where Jesus Christ is ruling. But make no mistake about it, God is ruling. Paul says in Timothy, to the King eternal. And when Paul said that, he meant just that. He is the King eternal. And there may not be the kingdom of heaven on earth yet, that kingdom that will be run and governed by heavenly principles. But Jesus Christ and God are the King eternal, the sovereign God. And that's what you must keep before you as we live in this world and as we see this chapter. He is the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. And we need to have wisdom in how to live and submit and find his will. So he's going to mention some things here about the loyal obedience to the king, to government. And I'm not going to go very, very far into this. But he says in verse 2, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. Keep the king's commandment, the laws the kings give, things that are said, keep them. Be obedient. Because look at what he says, for the sake of your oath to God. What does that mean? We as believers have made an oath to God, whether we believe it or not, we've made a promise to him that we will be light in this dark world. We will be salt in a world that has no flavor. We will be people who live in this world and honor him. And if there is God's will that we should live in a civil society, then it must be his will that there be rulers. And some of these rulers aren't just the best kind. But even in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 13, 1-7, talks about obedience. And this is where I sometimes feel Paul might even be quoting this or paraphrasing this portion. And Peter talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 2, to be obedient, not only to the good, but to those that are harsh. Now, I know there's a lot of questions, and we'll deal with them briefly, but the point simply is, keep the king's commandments. Where you're living, when you're living in this world, there are certain things that are required. Keep them for the sake of your oath to God. And the oath we made when we came to Jesus Christ is that we would be obedient children in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation. That's what Paul says in Philippians. We would be light in the midst of this kind of generation. So he says, keep it, keep it. And you can see here how you can talk about the eternal king, keeping his word. No matter what happens in this world, keep his word. No matter what happens in our life, keep his word. Obey him. And of course, there are exceptions, and we could go through those exceptions. Moses' parents, according to Hebrews chapter 11, didn't obey what the Pharaoh said. And Daniel and his friends didn't obey. But it's interesting, even with Daniel, in chapter 1 of Daniel, when Daniel refused to eat the food that they offered him. Daniel didn't say in a snippy way, look, I belong to God and you're a pagan government. I'm not going to eat that stuff, see? My God tells me, Daniel simply said, I tell you, I want to serve you, but I have some convictions. Can you trust me a while? Can you trust? That's what the man said. Okay, we'll see what happened. And Daniel was raised to a very high position in two pagan governments. And this man honored God all of his life, and it's always perplexed me. It's always been something I wish I knew more about. He must have lived, and he must have had to obey some rules in the government that we might object to, but somehow he rose to that position and honored God all of the time. And so there's a sacred obligation. The next thing he says here, besides keeping the word, is he goes down, do not be hasty to go from his presence. Now, to be hasty to go from his presence just doesn't mean you've had an interview and you're ticked off and you walk, I'm getting out of here. See, that's not the point. It is used in Genesis chapter 4, verse 16, where it says, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And in Hosea chapter 11, 2, it talks about, I called them out of Egypt, but they went away from me and served Baals. This idea then, do not be hasty to go from his presence, is rebellion. To rebel in such a way that you leave the protection, you leave whatever you're under, and you go off and rebel. Don't be hasty to do it. See, there are times when we can do it. But don't be hasty to do it. The idea here is quitting. It has the idea of desertion of duty. Because we see things, he says, don't be hasty to put aside your duty in the cynicism. And of course, there are biblical examples of where people had a right to do this, but you have to be wise. And we'll talk about that as we get on. In 2 Chronicles chapter 23, 2 Kings chapter 11, we have Grandma Athaliah. I like Grandma Athaliah, see? She gets the throne and she goes out and kills all her grandchildren. But she leaves one of the granddaughters alone. This granddaughter is married to one of the priests, and all this priest is a sewer and keeper of the garments. So she thought, she's married to this religious fanatic and I'm not going to bother her. But this girl took the little boy and hid him away for 6 years. And they did rebel against Grandma Athaliah. There are times of doing that. But we need to be careful in our attitudes. We need to be careful in our temperament toward authorities and rebellion. So he said, don't be hasty. Don't desert your duty. And then he goes on and he says, do not take your stand for an evil thing. This is the third thing, see. Keep the word. Don't be hasty. Don't be desertion of your duty. And don't take your stand for an evil thing. And you can see this in government, but you can also see this in our walk with Christ. We should obey his word. And we should not be hasty to desert our duty, to leave our duty, simply because we don't understand how he's working. Simply because things aren't going the way we ordered. So we put aside biblical truth. Don't take your stand for an evil thing. You know Jesus Christ is your Savior. We are to take our stand for the right thing. And so it works in human government. It works for us too. So he says, don't take stand for an evil thing. Be obedient. It is usually the condition of safety. For whatever he does pleases him. And that is the king. And if the king is mean and ugly, and Peter wrote under the reign of Nero, and that is always perplexing to me also. Nero wasn't really the best guy around. And Peter said, obey and do good, and make sure you're not arrested for doing evil. And so there are times, of course, when there's some rebellion we can have. But the point simply is, these three points are important. Keep the word, because you've made an oath to the Lord. Don't be hasty to desertion of duty. And by all means, don't fall into the side of evil. Whether it's in human government or whether it's walking with our God. And that's very, very important. I don't know the answer to a lot of things. I've taken a passive role in many things, but I have deep feelings. But I've asked myself some questions over the years. I'll give them to you and then move on. But there's, to me, three questions a wise person should ask in the midst of misunderstandings. What should I do? That question should be asked. What should I do? Is there anything I can do? What should I do? When should I do it? And we'll see that in just a minute about when it should be done. When should I do it? And how? How should I do it? Now, I ask those questions because as he moves on, in verse 4 he said, where the word of a king, there is power. In other words, he has authority. He has power, he has authority. Being a bad person, being a good one, or being God, he has authority. When God asks for something, he has authority over our lives. He has authority to ask us to obey it. He has authority to discipline us if we do not obey it. So he says, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? So he connects that with four, and he says, just remember, this person that you want to rebel against has power and authority, and what right do we have to say, what are you doing? Well, it's the same thing in spiritual realm, obviously. Well, what are you doing, God? Say, I don't like this. What are you doing? But Solomon here, too, is, as I said, he's talking about human government. So, verse 5, he says this, he who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful. Now, generally, that is true. There are exceptions. There are always exceptions. Paul tells us to pray for our leaders that we can live in peace and quietness and develop godliness. And that is generally what happens. Generally. There are always exceptions. And we know that under communism, and we know that even today in a few countries, Christians are enslaved and Christians are put down and they're killed. And even today it's going on. We just don't read about it a lot because we have other things on our mind. Our government has other things to do. But it's happening. There are always exceptions. But generally speaking, it works out that people who live and obey generally no harm is done. And so he's laying out a general principle. And he's making it clear here some of the things that may happen. So he says the king has power. He has power to punish. He has power to exalt. Generally speaking, the government and the king do not harm us. Now here's what he says in verse 5, and this is important. And a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Now, this is interesting. The wise person can look at all this and discern something about God's timing and judgment. The wise person can look at it and not become hopeless. The wise person says, look, God may not be manifested now, but there is a time, there will be a judgment, there will be a way, things will happen. And we need discernment. So the wise person asks these questions, discerns both the time and judgment. The time and judgment, perhaps, of taking opposition. The time and judgment of criticizing. The time and judgment of being opposed. But also, there's a time and judgment for these kings and these rulers also to be judged by God and ruled. I was reading in Jeremiah. In chapter 25, 6, 7, 8, 9. That whole section is very interesting. Because Jeremiah is looked upon as being a traitor. Jeremiah is saying this, look, Babylon is going to come in whether we like it or not. Don't listen to the false prophets. Babylon's coming in and they're going to take us captive. And what I want you to do is just go captive. And Jeremiah made some yokes and sent them around to the nation. Just do what Babylon says. What? And they wanted to arrest him and they were giving him trouble. And Jeremiah says, just do this. Submit yourself to that. When you get to the Babylon, build yourself houses, plant your gardens, raise your families in chapter 29. You can read there. And just obey. Then he said something. And this has to do with time and judgment. Because 70 years from now, 70 years from now, another nation will take him over. And you will be let go. And in Jeremiah, in this portion in Jeremiah, he says some marvelous things. And he makes it clear in chapter 27. I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are on the ground. And by my great power, and by my outstretched arm, I have given to whom it seemed proper. And the people were mad at Jeremiah because it appeared to be treason. You mean not rebel against the Babylonians? You mean just go there and do what they say and build their houses and plant their... Okay. Yes, because in 70 years, he says, and going back to this portion is quite interesting. And now I have given all these lands under the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field I have also given to him to serve. This is Jeremiah 27, 6. But listen to this. So all nations shall serve him and his sons and sons until the time of his land comes. And then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. See? So God is saying, I exalted him, I put him there, and then he's going to do it because I'm God. It's going to go on this way. But then one day, many nations will come in and take him over, and he will serve them. And Jeremiah is precise. Several times, I believe in chapter 25, in chapter 27, perhaps in chapter 29, he said 70 years. In 70 years. So God said, I've set him up, and I've done this, and I've given him this opportunity. So the wise person, the wise man's heart, women's heart, discerns both time and judgment. What does that mean? It means that we walk through this world, and not only do we discern time and judgment, perhaps about our way of opposing the government and opposing the kings and rulers, but more so we discern both the time and judgment, the way God works, God's timing. God has a plan in this world, say, the King Eternal. I have a plan. This is the way it's going to be. And there will be a time, and these kings will fall, and Nebuchadnezzar will fall, and there will be judgment. And the wise person can look at all the things that's going on and discern. Look at even in my lifetime. I was born in 1941, 6-7 months before Pearl Harbor. But even in my lifetime, look what's happened. The war in Japan, Nazism, communism. Nazism being destroyed, communism taking over, coming to power. I remember reading a book in the mid-80s that says Russia's always a symbol of a bear, right? What the big bear has, the big bear never releases. And then we watched on TV in 3 or 4 days the crumbling of the whole thing. And we stood there in awe. Just awe. What? See? How? All of the, many of those books on prophecy that were written in the 70s, 80s are obsolete as far as Russia is concerned. Man. And we watched it. We watched on TV in awe. And we realized that Christians had opposed communism for years and were persecuted. But the Christians somehow spontaneously, in a way that you can't even explain, got together in East Germany and had a march. And suddenly, the streets were filled with people carrying candles. And soldiers stood there with their guns, and soldiers who normally would kill somebody escaping said, I can't open fire on 100,000 people and kill them, I'll just slaughter them. And so they dropped their guns. See? And overnight, people stood on a wall and crushed it. God's timing. The lifetime I've lived, man, the incredible earthly powers there have been. My. And what we've seen God do. And so he makes, there's both a time and a judgment. Now he's going to move on, and he wants to make it clear, this word because in verse 6, because this is kind of a connecting, and it's going to give us some other things as to why this will work out. Because for every matter, there's a time and judgment. See, for every matter, because why? There's a time and judgment. God has a plan, and for every matter, there's a time and judgment, and God will bring it to pass. All right, so that's one of the points. Though the misery of man increases greatly. Now you say, we don't like this statement. There's a time of judgment, but the misery of man increases greatly. God's purposes is already framed. God's purposes is already set. You and I look at things and our ideas are imperfect. We lack wisdom. We lack understanding. We do things by trial and error, but God's purposes are firm. But even though misery increases, wow, things keep going on. Where's God in all of this? This is one of the problems that you see in this book. And where's God in this? The misery doesn't seem to go away. But he said, because, look, there is a time. For every matter of time and judgment. Verse 7. For he does not know what will happen. Now that only not only means man, but I think that means the those who are in power. He does not know what happens, and so who can tell when it will occur? Who can tell when it will occur and how it will happen? Wow. Those are questions. See, we don't have control of that, but God does. We don't know, but God does. And the wise person, the one who knows Jesus Christ and is biblically wise and who can admit that they can't answer everything with a cliche and a verse, who understand there's problems in this world will recognize that God's footprints are all through this creation. And he's working. And God is doing marvelous things. And so, because for every matter there's a time of judgment, for he, the king, or you and me, we do not know what will happen. Would we have thought communism would have fell because it started getting bankrupt and then a group of people would have just marched to the streets, so many, so spontaneously, that the guard couldn't kill them. It was just impossible. You can't do this. So they dropped their guns and joined them. Who would have thought? Who would have thought? And so we can. Who can tell when it will occur? Well, we can't. And so this is important to understand as he gives reason for time and judgment. God knows when, he knows what, he knows how. And you and I are to be lights in this world. And Philippians says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, we are not to retreat. We are not to back out. We are to have wisdom and understanding that God is doing something wonderful and marvelous. Colombia has had constant war almost since the late 40s. They had a violence from 48 to 58 called La Violencia, a civil war. Even the years of peace, when I first came in the early 60s, the years of peace, they had a coalition among the government. 4 years a liberal would rule, 4 years a conservative would rule, 4 years a liberal would rule, 4 years a conservative, trying to appease everybody. The guerrilla movement was still in the country killing people. And it's been a constant war, and now it's even worse than when I lived there. And people have cried out to God about that country. But you know one thing? One of the greatest spiritual revivals in the world is going on in that country, and it hasn't stopped since I left. People are just coming to know the Lord left and right. Say, man, it's incredible. The gospel is just knocking down walls and barriers. And so the gospel is going out. Yes. God knows the time, what, and when. Verse 8. No one has power of the Spirit to retain the Spirit. No one has power in the day of death. Now, Spirit to retain the Spirit, it comes from the word wind and breath. But remember, breath is also the word for spirit, the human spirit. And he's talking here about death. Snowing the other day, would have been, think how stupid it would have been for me to walk on my front yard and say, stop, see, and put up some kind of barrier. Well, I said, dumb, it's going to happen. You can't stand your way there. It'll blow you down or you'll freeze to death. This is basically what he's saying, see. Who has power of the Spirit to retain the Spirit? Who can keep their own breath? Who can decide, I will prolong my life one extra minute? Who can control the wind? Who can control their breath? No matter what happens, see, that's crazy. But see, what he's saying is very interesting. He's just simply saying, there is a time, there is a judgment. When God begins to work, who can stop it? When his purposes are made known, who can stop these governments? Who can? God will stop them. And who can stop themselves in the day of death? Nobody can. See, so he says here, and no one has the power in the day of death. Nobody has the power of the day of death. There is no release from that war. Interesting, there is no release from that war. When you go to war, no exemptions. And the last warfare we have, people, is death. The valley of the shadow of death, and it's war. I don't know how I'm going to die, but it could be warfare. It could be instantly. I don't ski, so I won't hit a tree. But maybe an 18-wheeler will splash me over I-65 tomorrow. I don't know. Then maybe it'll be long warfare. The Bible says the body is sown in weakness. Sown in weakness. And he said, who can exempt himself from the last battle? What he's saying, when it comes, and you try to say, oh, no, Lord, I'm not ready. I've still got plans to do. I've still got something to do. I've still got, Fight the wind, you can't. Fight your breath, you can't. See? So this is quite interesting here. He says, so I want to say, to point at a man wants to die and after this judgment, and he said, hey, buddy, there's no exemptions. There's no exemptions. See? Now we know that one time Hezekiah was to die, and he turned his head to the wall and prayed, and God said, I'll give you time. But notice when he gave him time, how clear it was and precise. I'll give you so many more years. Sorry. So, who has power to retain the... No one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit. No one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war. That war, wow. And what a war it can be. And the wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. Now, this is interesting. What is wickedness? How do wicked people think they can be delivered? See, wicked people, sinners who don't know God, sometimes live in a false world. They bribed. They're crooked. They've used their influence and money to get somewhere to do something. People have danced around him and gave him their will. So, hey, even the wicked who have bought their way in this world, when it's time to die, I got news for you. No exemptions. See? No exemptions. No timeouts. You can't buy your way and cheat your way through life and then expect you can do the same thing with God. He's different than the jellyfish politicians and the crooks around us. He's different. And so you see what Solomon is saying? There is a time, verse 5. There is for time and judgment. Why? And then he gives us because. And he gives us certain reasons along the way. You don't know when. You don't know where. See, you can't fight death. You can't be exempt from it. And even those who have power of evil, forget it. Forget it. Now, if you're here and you've been fighting Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'll tell you one thing. These things apply to you, and you can't fight them. You may go through life, and you may see wickedness exalted in your life, and you may think, I've done this for many years, and God apparently is not interested because I've gotten away with it. There is a time, and there is a when, and it will be when you face Jesus Christ at the great white throne, and you're lost. Because a just God, the King Eternal, will walk into this world and he's going to judge, and no one will stop him. So, he keeps moving on here. Interesting portion, isn't it? I like this book. Verse 9. All this I have seen and applied to my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There's a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. There's oppression. He says, I've applied these things, and I've looked at these things, and I've tried to apply them, but I know this. There seems to be oppression in the world, and I'm not saying we shouldn't fight it, but there just seems to be. One man rules over another to his hurt. Is God in control? The wise person discerns the times and the seasons. Let's move on now to verse 10. Now he's going to say something and connect it. Then I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten. Now, some readings say they were praised in the city, and there are no other readings of this verse. Apparently, it's a fairly difficult verse. But what I take this verse as saying is, he's bringing one of these problems up about evil, because you can see it in verse 11, because the sentence against evil work is not executed speedily. So he's laying out something we've all seen. I've seen the wicked buried. These people went in and out of the church, in and out of the temple. They had a form of religion, and they died, and they were buried. And when everybody forgot in the city where they had done so, it may mean they were forgotten, but it may also mean their wickedness was forgotten. Now they're buried and they're heroes. Man. They're heroes. Now, what I'm telling you, I can't, I didn't cut this out of the paper, but it's a fact. I read this in a paper back, I think in the middle 70s or early 70s, a mafia leader died, and his mass was in Kansas City. And I read what the newspaper, the priest, had to say about him at the mass, and you would have thought it was Mother Teresa. See? You would have thought it was Mother Teresa. See, one reason the guerrillas, you know why the guerrillas are popular in Colombia? They're smart. They kill and they murder and they destroy families, but they come in and they build a soccer field. And they build nice soccer fields. Well, the poor kids want to play soccer. The government hasn't put a soccer field up for me. These men have. These guys are good guys. The guerrillas are buying their way also into the heart of people. They're building soccer fields. They're building little dispensaries. They're building little schools. They're repairing some electric lines. And the people are like, wow. So they kill a lot of people and destroy families. Wow. Isn't it great to play soccer? This is great. And they've been buying their way into the heart of the people. So their wickedness is covered. Their wickedness has been covered. And this is one reason for their popularity. These guys are smart. And one reason for their popularity is because they have done it. So anyway, he moves on and he says that this man had been buried. He did wicked. The wicked buried. Everybody knew the person was wicked. And they came in and out of the holy place using religion. For what? Popularity, using religion for votes, I don't know. And then they're buried and their evil is forgotten. He said it happens. That happens. Verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of man is fully set in them to do evil. People think if there's a just God in the world and he's just and holy, he has to come in and stamp out evil right now. You hear this argument all the time, and they argue it in philosophy class in university. If God is loving and he's personal, he's moral, why doesn't he just step in and correct all of these? Well, think it through biblically, think it through logically, and it doesn't make sense. We are free, autonomous people, created to do our own will, created to come to him. If God were to step in every time and wipe out everything, we would obey. Sure we would. But not because we love him. Because tomorrow if I do it, zap. And a little pile of ashes by McDonald's. See, so think it through. Push those kind of questioned people to the most logical conclusion. So, but there are people, because he does not execute evil works speedily, who think I can go out and sin. Who say, see, look at that man was wicked, we're all going to die. And he lived long, and look how he drove in limousines, and he had money and all that. Hey. And if there is a moral God, and he's not stepping in, and he's not judging, and these men live long, maybe I can do it too. In other words, because God seems to delay, it pushes people to wickedness. The New Testament says God's delay is to bring us to repentance. God's delay is not that we will step on his word and go out and sin. His delay is so that we will see our sinfulness and come to Jesus Christ. But the world changed it around. So this man said, because it's not speed to execute, I'll go out and do what I want. Let's do. They set, notice what they says here at the end of verse 11 in New King James, is fully set in them to do evil. This is the way to live. Verse 12. Though a sinner does evil 100 times, I like that. You just get doing it, and you get doing it, and you do it, become second nature, you just live this way, 100 times, piling it on. And his days are prolonged. Yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him, but it will not be well with the wicked. Now he's stating some facts. This thing is prolonged, right? Their wickedness is prolonged. Their days are prolonged. But I know this. It will not go bad with the righteous. Now, there's more coming up here. We'll get it. But it won't go bad with the righteous. But he says, I can tell you this in verse 13. It will not be well with the wicked in the day of judgment. See, when we live materially, when we live in this world as just material beings who are just flesh and bone and we die, well, then we figure it's all over. But those of us who know Jesus Christ realize that a personal God who sent his Son will call all of us to account. So ultimately he says, listen, even though it seemed to be prolonged and the sinner piles it up 100 times, look at what that guy is getting away with. Look at what those politicians are getting away with. Look at what those crooks are getting away with. I tell you one thing, he said, it goes well with the righteous and it will not be well with the wicked. And young person, you can't deny Jesus Christ and you can't ignore his gospel and think you'll get away with it. You can't. And neither can old codgers. I say, he can't either. We move on here. Now, he does state something in verse 14. There's a vanity which occurs on earth. On earth. I like this. Remember, it's paradise on earth where there is imperfection and sin and weakness and greed and evil and power and money and whatever else. There are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Now, he just said that it'll go well with the just man. What does he mean here? On earth. And then he says, and again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of righteousness. I said this is also vanity. So he has just stated some facts. It will not go well with the wicked. It will go well with the righteous. And yet he says, I know there are inequities in this world. I've seen the righteous, and they have been punished just like the wicked. Isn't it something in our day, when it seems more and more that those of us who want to live righteous are seen as being the ones who are not in step with the world, kind of in the way, kind of bothersome. It's interesting, isn't it? And it's a fact. It's a fact all over the world. So he moves on here and he says it's on the earth. And he says, I see this and I know it exists. But remember, there is a time for everything. There is a time and a when and a how. And God is not indifferent to human suffering. The sinner may feel that God's moral judgment is empty threat, but it is not. And we know how it's going in this world. The statement, we can see how it went with Joseph. He lived an honorable life and ended up in prison. He was later released. Or we can see the Apostle Paul. All Paul is doing is walking around speaking to individuals about the need to know Jesus Christ. And he's beat up and he's scourged and he's thrown in jail and he's hassled. And all he's doing, he's not rattling the Roman government at all. He's not protesting, carrying signs. See, he's just going around telling people you need Jesus Christ. And they beat him up. John the Baptist came. And John the Baptist, a good man, said, repent. Your works are evil. And they threw him in prison and had his head. And our Lord Jesus Christ was acquainted with grief and sorrow. And he came to the world and he died on the cross. And we look at his life and you read the gospel and you say, look at this man in the Gospels. Only because he criticized the powers that be. He criticized them. So, you look at this, and our Lord died on the cross for our sins. It's not certain in this world that the best will have all the prosperity. It's not certain. And it's not certain that we will always get the external rewards we want. It is not. And there are schools of thought among evangelicals that say that it is. If you find the right formula and believe hard enough, you will get the health and wealth. I believe God gives us wealth. I believe in his mercy and grace he does. But I believe what Solomon says here is correct. I have seen too much inequity in this world, even among believers. Even among believers. When I hear some believers, and I have to be careful, but when I hear some believers complain here that they don't make enough, and I know they live pretty well enough, and then I think of those believers in Columbia living in tar shacks, and I know them, I've been there having Bible studies, they have to walk down to a place and get the water with a bucket, and the water, by the way, where they get from is also connected to the community up above that uses for a bathroom, and their kids are sick and dying of parasites. And they can barely live, and we're running over all of the time, putting tin roofs on their house to keep them alive. And they love the Lord Jesus Christ. See? And then when I hear our doctrines here about health and wealth, just find a formula to be given to you. I say to these people, take that formula to Columbia and apply it in that ghetto, in that barrio. Apply it there. Then you tell me if it works. It's not working down there. It's a North American sales pitch. So, as we move on here, there are these things that occur on earth. They occur on earth and they're perplexing to us. But the wise person will go back and say there is a time in judgment. You and I don't know what will happen, verse 7, and we don't know when it will happen. But we know that God's in control. See, even in our day, we know Jesus Christ is our Savior. We've come to Him, we've confessed our sins, we've received Him. And it says we've been translated from the darkness to the kingdom. There is a spiritual kingdom. There will be an earthly one. But we are under the reign of Jesus Christ. And we've been translated to the kingdom of his dear son. And when you come into that kingdom of his son, not only are your sins put away, and not only are you assured of heaven, but he works in our lives every day out of our lives to give us wisdom and understanding about the world we live in. And we need this. We love two easy formulas. Maybe you've been reading the paper. There have been a number of people in Wisconsin and other places who refuse to pay taxes, and farmers, and they've lost their land in a kind of a tax protest, and they were wrong. They were put in jail. Well, let me tell you something. I personally know some, and they are extreme Christians who want a verse for everything and found a verse for everything. And one man I personally know well, only the kindness of the county board kept him from losing everything. They simply said, look, we'll make a deal. We'll allow you to pay this, but you should lose it. Others lost everything. And they were meeting in a home, studying the Bible, and coming in with nice little verses, clear and cut and dry. Many of those people are truly born-again Christians who have no wisdom and understanding. And I know some. Because as I travel around, I've met them and been in their homes. And they got caught up in this frenzy of the evil world. And they lost their hope. And they weren't wise. And families have been destroyed. And it came from extreme dispensational teaching. Extreme dispensational teaching. And it's a fact. Not all of it, perhaps, but a lot of it. Oh, the things Solomon says here are great. So verse 15, let's conclude. So I commended enjoyment, because a man is nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. Now, you know by now, he is not saying all we should do, go out, is really eat, drink, and be merry, get fat, booze it up, have a good time. That's not what he's saying. When Solomon says this, most of the time he means this, is that the enjoyment of the things that God gives us, we're not getting advantage of them, and we're not using what we have because we're so perplexed by the questions we can't answer that we are not using the moment for Jesus Christ. And I think that's what I believe that's what he's saying. So I commend enjoyment. Look how often our enjoyment of things is spoiled because one person doesn't do something in the church our way, or one person in politics doesn't do the thing our way, or the party that's in power is the party I don't like, and the cynicism. I'm not saying there are things we can't do, but we should always ask when, how, why. What should I do? When, how? So Solomon lays some interesting point down, does he not? See, wisdom here then helps us to several things as I close. It helped me to see that I live in an imperfect world and that I don't have to panic. I don't have to panic. There's a way I can live in this world and I don't have to panic. Number two, it tells me that there is a time in judgment and I should not come to the conclusion that because God is not stepping in to this universe and showing himself to be a moral God with power, that I should go on sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning, and I may as well enjoy all the evil. I'm going to die anyway, but if I live as long as that old mafia guy, hey, nice life. There's a time and a place, and there will be a judgment. And when we see all of the things that perplex us in this world, we need to make it clear to ourselves, very clear, that God knows what he's doing. Sometimes we misunderstand what it means to be a Christian. It's not that you and I believe that Jesus Christ can do things. Maybe he can or can't. Nor is it that I believe just in the plan of salvation. Of course I do. To be a Christian is I believe in him. Him. The living Savior. I believe in him. Not just what he can do. And whatever happens, this one fact I know. that continuing to believe in Him is to trust Him, and that all will work out, and having confidence that when I see things wrong, He's there. Salvation is knowing Him. Sure, I believe He can do things, but sometimes I believe He doesn't do them. So we mistake this. Something goes wrong, we say, I'm going to believe He's going to put things right. And He doesn't. And then we lose confidence. The wise person here doesn't lose confidence. Because Jesus Christ is our Savior and He is our Lord and He is in control. I don't know if there's anybody here who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. By now you should know that we believe in Christ is more than just a religion. There's a person and we believe in Him. To go on sinning simply because God is not zapping and judging every moral evil in this world is a terrible thing. Men pile sin upon sin because they somehow feel that they are exempt from it because God isn't judging them. You need to know Christ as your Savior. You're dying in Christ for your sins. And to know Him is not only life eternal, but it's a life-changing daily perspective and experience that'll rock you to your core. It's great. You come to know Him. Father, thank You for this portion of Scripture. Solomon speaks many words of wisdom to us. And he tells us that there are problems we can't answer. And he doesn't tell us that the wise man is the one who can answer every difficulty. He tells us the wise man is stable and strong and his hope and his comfort. The wise man will not desert his duty or her duty. The wise man will realize that You have a time and a judgment. We thank You that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that in the New Testament He is reigning and ruling. The King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. And we thank You. And we ask You to help us. Keep us from those extremes that show on our countenance and our faces that harsh cynicism we have. There are blessings You have for us. And may we be light in darkness. Revive us. Encourage us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.